morning to you. How are you doing? So we've been in this series, Jesus And. I've been trying to answer this question, how is it that Jesus impacts every part of your life? We looked at Jesus and your relationships, or Jesus and your friendships. More specifically, we were talking about how your relationship with Jesus should shape the kinds of friends that you pick for yourselves. We talked about Jesus and your marriage. No doubt that your marriages are totally spot on now. After that, today we're talking about Jesus and your job. Jesus and your job. How does your relationship with Jesus impact your job? Now, the students are probably sitting over there going, good, see, I don't have one of those, and so I'm off the hook today. And that's just not true. How many of you think, for those of you that have your kids here, how many of you think that their job is to be the best student that they can possibly be? Can I see your hands? I've got four ladies, and I'm raising my hands. So you're not off the hook, okay? In fact, there was a time Avery was talking with me, and she said, I kind of see school as my job. It's more or less what takes up the bulk of my week. And I was like, that's really a great way of looking at it. And so I think Avery even agrees with me here. You're not off the hook. I'm looking at her right now. You've got to give those moments where you make a kid feel a little bit uncomfortable with it. Jesus and your job. How does your relationship, Jesus, shape the way that you interact and the way that you work with people? Now, here's the thing. When you think about a job, really the idea of vocation is what comes up. And so some would look at me and say, well, see, Jeremy, you are called to be a pastor. And the idea behind a vocation is that God has given you specific talents or gifts or abilities. Those, of course, are nothing to brag about, but there's something to, take seriously, to be responsible with, and to make sure that you use them to be a blessing to somebody. So when you think of a vocation, this is a call or a calling to a given way of life. Let me be more specific here, because usually when you think of a call or a calling, you think of your job, but a vocation is actually bigger than that, because with a vocation, it might not necessarily be something that you're paid for. It's just a call or a calling that God has on your life in the way that he's gifted you, the desires that he's given to you, the passion that he's kind of put into you, and then the way that you use that for him. Abraham Kuyper once said, there's not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. There's not one part. And he goes on to say this. Now, if that's true, and it is, isn't it worth our time and effort to think through how to glorify God in the area of work, of the work to which he has called you? So if Jesus has laid claim over every part of your life, Jesus and your friendships, Jesus and your job, Jesus and your marriage, there isn't one square inch. The whole domain of everything, all of our human existence, is given over to him. And more specifically, Jesus is looking at every square inch of your life and saying, that's mine. That's mine. How does it shape the way that we should do our work? I'm glad that you asked that. So how about we jump in? Work, actually, the first mention of it is in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. And when you look at Adam and Eve, and this is before the fall, everybody, I actually had a friend some years ago that was like, man, if it hadn't been for Adam, I wouldn't be having to work like I'm working today. And I'm like, no, work was there from the get-go. It was there from the start. The only problem with Adam is that he made our work a lot harder. And some of you could probably think about this when you think about people that you work with. You don't have to name anybody, right? But you think of difficult personalities. Anybody know anybody like that? People that you work with. Alec, get your hand down. Alec is over here, no doubt, thinking about Rhett. You think of difficult personalities, or how about this? How many of you have worked and some of the people that you work with, they just don't work? They're being paid. They just don't work. You know what I'm talking about? Or the people that the day is never right. When they walk in, it is like a cloud takes over the space. You know anybody like that? Again, don't point at anybody, Alec. Don't do it. Do you know anybody like this? This is the thing. There's so many different kinds of personalities with where you work. And sometimes they mix and sometimes they don't. And you have to navigate that. Goodness, you don't even have to go to work for that. Sometimes you just go to home for that. There's so many different personalities existing under the same roof. And you sit there and you go, we're going to have to work at this to make this happen. You have the people that don't mind clutter and you have the people that hate clutter and all under the same roof. You get the idea? It's tough. People make it tough. But in Genesis 2:15, it says, the Lord took the man, he put him in the Garden of Eden. Here's this, to work it and to keep it. To work it and to keep it. So right off the bat, what we knew is that there was going to be the sweat of the brow. What sin does is it takes that work and it makes it more complicated. That's what it does. But we also get this idea of how we're supposed to work when you look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, where it says, whatever you do, work heartily for the Lord and not for men. Now, let me be clear on the second part of that. What it's not saying is that you're not supposed to be mindful of your boss, or it's not supposed to be mindful of your colleagues or anything. Don't work for them. Of course, in a way, we're working for them. But the point is, in terms of where we are, who are we ultimately working for? And the answer, of course, is really we're working for Jesus. And so what we want is when we walk away from whatever our vocation is, we want those people to know that they've had an experience, they've had a coworker that was a blessing to them, but also models the kind of work ethic that was Christ-honoring. So Christ-honoring in attitude, Christ-honoring in diligence, Christ-honoring in every capacity. Here's basically the way that I do it when I get up in the morning. A lot of days, I don't know what's going to happen that day. How about you? You wake up and you kind of have an agenda. And you say, these are the things that I hope to get done today. And then the day happens. And a lot of times what is all the stuff that you never saw coming. It wasn't even on your radar. It's like your phone goes off and you go, all right, today is not going to be the kind of day that I thought it was going to be. But the prayer for me is pretty simple when I wake up in the morning. And it's something like this. Lord, there's somebody that probably needs me to be a blessing to them today. And so if you would give me the resources to bless them. Because a lot of times, you know what? I know I don't have it on my own. I don't have it on my own. But I'm asking the Lord to give me the resources to be a blessing to someone. Because you know what? Doesn't matter what day of the week it is, somebody is needing to be blessed. Somebody is needing to be encouraged. And this is the thing. So when we're looking at our job, what can happen is we get so caught up in the task of what we're doing that we can lose people. We can even do this in a church. We could be so caught up in events that we're having, Wednesday night is coming, and so forth, that we totally don't have the kinds of relationships that we should be having with people to be the blessing that those people need us to be. Whatever you do, work heartily for the Lord and not for men. How does the Bible help us see our work? Here are a few things that I want you to keep in mind today. And here's number one. We were created for a number of things, but as image bearers of God, we were created to work. We were created to work. Think about it like this. If you're not busy with work, you will busy your hands with something else. You just will. It's kind of the way that we're cut. It's sort of the way that we're made. And we even, like I said, as image bearers of God, we're created in his image. Proverbs 3:19 says, by wisdom the Lord founded the earth. God works. And by understanding, he created the heavens. God works. And so since we're created in his image, one of the ways that we model him, or one of the ways that we image him to other people, is in the way that we work. It says something to people if a person says, one, they say that I'm a Christian, and then number two, they're the sorriest worker that there is at the place of business or wherever it is that you serve. It says something, not just about the person, but what this point is trying to say, it says something about Jesus. As we're created in his image to model what Jesus is for other people, and this is what's meant when it says Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He literally models in life, precept, practice, and everything the way that life should be done. Well, we should be doing the same thing. There's no, so to speak, there's no break in our life. It reminded me of, there was a movie years ago called With Honors. And in this movie, there's this guy that says, you know, I want this donut, and I want this pristine glazed donut. I don't want the glaze all broke. Is what he said. I want the glaze all broke. I want it pristine. But when we look at our life, the thing is we can have a lot of broken glaze. And here's what I mean by that. We're going to give Jesus kind of a snippet of our life, but there are other parts that are just mine. And if we're not careful, that's exactly how we see our calling and our vocation. We were created for a number of things. But one of the things we have to remember is that the place that God has put you in, he's put you there to bless somebody. By wisdom, he founds the earth. By understanding, he creates the heavens. And here's the second thing that means. That means that ultimately, we work for the glory of Jesus. We work for his glory, wherever you're at. I'm thankful that we have the diversity in this church that we do. When you think of all of the vocations that are represented in this place, it's a lot. And I'm thankful for that. You want to know why? It's because broken people are everywhere. Hurting people are everywhere. People that are needing a message of hope are everywhere. And in fact, you know where a lot of them aren't? A lot of them aren't in church. Let me give you an example. So we're a Baptist church, right? Do you know how many people are represented in our denomination? You know how many members there are of Baptist churches across the United States? I'm glad you asked. There are 16 million people that are a part of our denomination. That's quite a lot of people, isn't it? We're like herding cats too, by the way. But 16 million people. Now, second question, how many of those people do you think are actively going to church that are members of our denomination? How many of you think are in church right now or somewhere this morning? Take a guess. On average, it's about 35%. It's about 35%. That's how many people that are at, they're supposed, you think about it. Now, the reason that I even bring this up is because if we're talking about what it means to be really committed to the Lord, then we put ourselves in the place where we can be under his teaching, training, instruction, so that we are formed into his image, so that when we do walk out of this building, what it is that we have what it is, we have in place what it is that is needed so that we can help people when we're just out. That's part of what this is all about. So how do we do it? And the answer is pretty simple. We work for the glory of Jesus by working with honesty and integrity. That's the how. That's how we do it. Proverbs 11:1 says, "The Lord detests the use of dishonest scales, but he delights in accurate weights." Honesty and integrity in everything that we do. There's not the home life, the work life, the friend life. We work for the glory of Jesus also by just working hard. Just by working hard. There is nothing, absolutely nothing wrong with having a good kind of tired when you get home. Or how about this? Years ago, Wendy and I made this decision. We were living in New Orleans. She was a level 4 NICU nurse, neonatal intensive care nurse. So I was a professor at the seminary. Wendy was a level 4 NICU nurse. But we made this decision as we were talking about what our life was going to be like. She was going to come home. That was just a decision that we made. Now, and I remember talking with her one time because that transition was tough. And you don't understand, she would work on babies that could fit into the palm of her hand, and she's trying to keep those babies alive. The level of stress, the number of deaths that NICU nurses deal with, the burnout and all of that, it was an incredibly stressful job. Now, here's the thing. She comes home, and I remember after a couple of months, she goes, "All right, I'm struggling with this." And I said, "Well, why are you struggling with it?" And she said, "Because, you know, not too long ago, I'm sitting in there trying to save the life of a kid. The most difficult decision I feel like I'm making today is, do you want ham or chicken?" Right? Now, the thing is, and this is what I remember about the conversation, is part of what it is that we get wrapped up in is we consider something to be a legit job when there's like money attached to it. And for those of you that have been stay-at-home moms, you realize there's no money attached to it. There really isn't. But to see the calling and the vocation that is higher than a dollar. And that was a decision that we chose to make years ago in our life, that someone would be at home that would provide the stability that's there. Not that I'm always gone. That's not the case. But you would have somebody that's working, somebody that's at home, providing the stability and the life for the kids. And that is a calling for her. What this doesn't mean is that for women that are, you know, in a normal and standard job, that there's anything less about that. It's just to say, when we talk about our vocation and we're talking about the values that guide it, in that job, which is a full-time job, there isn't a dollar connected to it. But it's worth every bit of investment. You work hard. Moms are staying at home. You work hard. We can take a lesson, by the way. In Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, it says, take a lesson from the ants. And by the way, Solomon is you know, it being a little snarky here, maybe a touch. He's like, all right, let's take a lesson from the ants, you lazy bones. Learn from their ways and become wise. Though they have no prince or governor or ruler to make them work, they labor hard all summer and they gather food for the winter. You get the idea? Yeah, here's the thing. He's like, okay, so think about an ant. All right, now think about you. You're not an ant. So it's like the ants have figured some things out that a lot of people haven't figured out. Work is good. It's good. When you look at it, it says they labor hard all summer, but they gather food for the winter. It's like they have a plan. So here we are as human beings that, so to speak, on the scale of things, we're just slightly above the ant, and the ant has figured things out better than us. And then the result of this in Proverbs 6, 9 through 11, it says, but you lazy bones, how long do you sleep? I mean, when are you going to wake up? A little extra sleep. A little more slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And then it says this, here's the result of it. Poverty will pounce on you like a bandit, and scarcity will attack you like an armed robber. There's a result. You have two possibilities. You have the ant that labors and plans, and then you have the person that doesn't. And the person that doesn't, we're not talking about a person that, that lacks the capability of work. They're just not going to work. You see the difference? And what's the result? Poverty will pounce you like a bandit. That's why I said at the beginning, think of all the people that you get to work with, right? All those different personalities, and then those people that they think their job is there basically to subsidize their life, but they're not really there to work. You're dealing with Proverbs chapter 6. So how do we honor Jesus in the way that we work? Work hard. You have integrity. But we also need to remember this about our work. We keep our work in the right perspective. Keep your work in the right perspective. And here's what I mean by this. Work is not meant to be an idol. Work isn't something that you're supposed to worship. Now think about it. When you know what it is that you worship by what are you giving your time to? What are you giving your talent to? What are you giving your treasure to? It's pretty simple. And if all of it is going toward work, you might want to step back and say, I need to put this thing back into perspective. Here's another way of looking at it. We have a word for this person. This person is the workaholic. Know them? All right, now, I'm saying this, and I'm just saying this because I'll just draw from myself because I'm the safest example to use, all right? I'll beat up on myself. Going back into North Carolina, so I'm a professor at a seminary. I'm a pastor of a church. It got to a point where my average work week was almost 85 hours a week. 85-hour work week. Some of those weeks went into 90 and 95 hours a week. And I remember a conversation that Wendy had with me because she came into my office at the house, and I was grading papers. Never forget this. But she comes in, and she says, okay, so here's the thing. You're not neglecting me. You're not neglecting the girls. You're certainly not neglecting your students at the seminary. You're neglecting yourself. And then she walked out. She needed to say that. She needed to say that. Work had taken on a whole new thing for me. I'll even give you another example. And like I said, I'm just going to beat up on myself so that y'all don't feel bad about it, right? I had just done a series. I was doing a series on the Ten Commandments. I had just done a sermon on remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, right? Everybody needs this day of rest. And this day of rest is modeled by God. He creates, and then what does he do? He rests, right? And that's a teaching moment for us. You've got to take a break. Your body can't take it. Your mind can't take it. Your soul can't take it. You got to take a break. So I do this whole sermon on remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And then I go home, I go into my office, and I'm sitting out. Guess what? I'm grading papers. I know that stuns you now, but I'm grading papers. And one of my girls walks in and she goes, hey, what are you doing over there? And I said, well, I'm grading papers. And she goes, how hard is this? I mean, I had just finished the sermon where you need to take a break, and I haven't taken a break. And it takes a 7-year-old girl, by the way, to come in to me and say, how hard is this? Do you know the workaholic? Here's a question. Are you the workaholic? You don't have to answer that one out loud, right? But are you the workaholic where it has just completely taken over your life? Here's some wisdom from Solomon in Proverbs chapter 23, verses 4 and 5. It says, don't wear yourself out trying to get rich. Be wise enough to know when to quit. In the blink of an eye, wealth disappears, for it will sprout wings and fly away like an eagle. If no other time, when you die. If no other time, when you die. One of the ways that we honor Jesus with our work is that we keep our work in its right perspective. That you don't sacrifice your marriage, that you don't sacrifice the time that you have with your kids. But here's the other thing, that you don't just sacrifice yourself in a way that you weren't meant to. Don't wear yourself out trying to get rich or be wise enough just to know when to quit. Sometimes here's what wisdom says. You know, it's enough for today. It'll still be there tomorrow. And you're actually honoring Jesus by looking at it that way. So remember the order of priorities, folks. Jesus first, right? Family and other stuff. And by the way, under the category of other stuff is your work. It's important, but Jesus is first. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 8 says, a person who strays from home is like a bird that strays from its nest. Family. Family. So another thing to keep in mind, remember that at work, someone might need you to be a blessing to them. Do you know that person? Do you know the person that right now, they're just hurting and they need the love of Jesus? Do you know that person? If you were to look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 and 6, let me just share it with you. It says, live wisely among those who are not believers. make the most of every opportunity. And then Paul goes on to say, let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. Why does Paul even say that? Live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you'll have the right response for everyone. Why say something like that? And the answer is because they need you to model Jesus for them. Love, by the way, when you think about it, love is patient, love is kind, and so forth. There is work that goes with it. There is sacrifice that goes with it, and everybody deserves it. So think of your respective place. Students, you're at school, right? Everybody else, you're wherever it is that you are. Some of you, you're stay-at-home moms. That's great. That's a vocation. How do you see it? How are you serving Jesus through it? And then last, as I was pointing out here, remember that work. Someone might need you to be a blessing to them. A blessing to them. So here's the idea. So you wake up tomorrow morning, right? You're kicking off the week. Maybe it's good to start in a little bit of a different way. Lord, somebody today might need me to bless them. Help me to see them and help me to bless them. Here's why. I was thinking about this week. It goes back to some years ago when I was working in Dallas. And I remember one of the guys that I worked with. I've got to tell you, he might be the darkest person that I've ever been around in my life. And here's what I mean by that. He had come out of a military background. He was in management for the company that I was in management for. I remember going over to his place, and as I went into his place, I'm sitting down, I'm getting to know him. Everything that was in this guy's home was demonic, literally. Every movie, everything was demonic. The whole place was dark. It was the kind of place that when I walked into it, I don't know if you've ever had this kind of moment, literally my hair kind of stood up when I walked in to say, okay. Now, the thing is as I worked with him over the period of a number of months, one, we built a friendship. He was a little suspicious of me because he also knew that I worked in college ministry at a church. You know, he was a little bit suspicious of me. We just became friends. The thing was, and I want to give you a shorter version of the story because so much went into this, but what I saw the Lord do over the period of a number of months was, one, some walls started breaking down because he just had a caricature of what Christians were that I think was a little bit unfair of Christians. But here's the other thing. Because of the trust and the relationship that I established with him over the period of 3 or 4 months, he just started to have a conversation with me. I didn't even have to start it. Only to find that there was so much hurt, so much disappointment, and so forth in his life. And the Lord gave me an opportunity just to minister to him in that situation. Now you may say, okay, so where is he at now? This is a good story because there's a good ending. Ultimately, this guy comes to the Lord. As a matter of fact, I was blown away because I didn't find that out until years later. But I had prayed over him, prayed for him, and just walked alongside him. And then the Lord takes me away. And I'm like, man, who's going to follow up with him? You ever have that moment? Who's going to be that guy for him? And then years later, I look and find out he had gone to a Christian college and he's off into a completely different career. And I got to tell you, my jaw just went, bang. And the reason that it dropped is because I'll never forget what it was like walking into his place for the first time and saying, oh my gosh. I give that as a simple example and a simple illustration for what it is that I'm trying to say to you this morning. You can have the same impact in the life of a person by just being Jesus for them, by showing them the love of Jesus. And the way that that may take shape is different day to day. Here's one thing that I know without question. Somebody around you is needing it. So here's the way I want to end this morning. One, I'm going to ask Hugh to come up. They're just going to lead us in a song. We're just going to sing. That's all we're going to do. But I also want to give you this word. After we sing the song, service is over, right? We're done. Except for those of you that need prayer. Maybe something that the Lord is laying on your heart this morning is you have a specific person that you have on your mind. We're happy to pray with you and pray for you as you're leaving this place to go and minister to them. On the other hand, maybe you're here this morning and you're the person that just needs to be ministered to. Here's what I want you to know. I want you to know that you don't have to do any of this alone. That if you look in the Proverbs, it says that there is strength in the counsel of other people. And that's a good thing. And this is part of what the staff is here for. This is why we stick around after we dismiss every Sunday morning, is so that we can spend that time with you to hear your story and to make this commitment to you that either the staff or one of our Stephen ministers, we are here to do life with you. To do life with you. So I just want to lead us in a time of prayer. After that, we're going to sing. And even though we say after we sing, hey, you're dismissed and we hope that you have a great week, here's the rest of the story that I want you to hear. We are up front. We're up front. Take us at our word that we want to bless you and to help you. Father, we thank you. We know that every good gift is given by you to us. We know that about our marriages, for those of us that are married. We know that about our children. But as we're looking at today, we also know that about our vocation. I pray, Lord, that maybe we'll work a little bit differently this week. And we won't just see it as busyness, or honestly, just a way to pay the bills. I pray, God, that we would see it as a divine appointment and an opportunity. And I pray, God, because of that, maybe you can use us even in some slight way to help change somebody's life. That's our prayer, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.